I recently began taking classes at New Brunswick Theological Seminary, and I was elected, quote unquote, by one of my classes to preach in chapel. Elected is not quite accurate. It was more like coercion by peer pressure. But fortunately, the text assigned for that day is the same very long gospel reading that we hear today. So fortunately, I've already spent quite a bit of time with the raising of Lazarus. Now, New Brunswick Theological Seminary is an interesting place. I'm the only Episcopal student in the entire school. The student body is made up almost entirely of people of color. In fact, I'm the only white woman in my class. Many of the students are Baptists or members of non-denominational churches. Fortunately, the good news in today's gospel reading is the same for all Christians, inclusive of all races and types of people, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, and yes, even Episcopalians. The good news in today's reading is that Jesus desires life, good life, holy life, new life for all Christians, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, and yes, even Episcopalians. And as a seminary-trained priest, I can rattle off interesting but ultimately useless information about the Gospel of John. I can write papers about what theologians call the high Christology of the non-synoptic gospel. Ugh. I know important phrases like the Book of Signs and the Book of Glory. I might even be able to say the prologue of this gospel by memory, having learned it in Sunday school. And that makes me sound pretty smart. But what does that pile of words I just said say to us as Christians? What does the story of Lazarus tell us as Christians? Are we able to change lives by reciting the prologue by memory? Or does the search for changed lives lead us beyond the words of the story? The Jesus we encounter in today's story is the sort of Savior who is not anxious about the mess and confusion of real life. In contrast to what those very smart theologians call the high Christology of John's Gospel, in this story, Jesus is a human being with emotion and fear and sadness. We hear that he was deeply troubled, even disturbed in our translation for today, by his friend's death. Our Savior is not detached from human experience. Our Savior is deeply connected to our experience of loss, friendship, and love. This Jesus we encounter in today's story is the sort of Savior who is more than willing, eager even, to enter the smell of death to bring words of life, words of love, and words of salvation. In what might seem like an extraneous, even disgusting detail, Martha, the sister of the dead man, warns Jesus about the stench that will have filled the cave in the 4 days since Lazarus was buried. The threat of the smell of death does not stop Jesus in his tracks. Instead, he sees the situation before him as an opportunity to show God's glory and to proclaim God's goodness. The Jesus we encounter in today's story is the sort of Savior who breaks the very laws of nature out of love for a person dear to him. In a story that has been burned into many of our hearts and minds through years of Sunday school, Jesus cries, "Lazarus, come out!" There might be some people seeking for a rational or reasonable explanation. Some people who might say that Lazarus wasn't really dead. Maybe he was just in a coma. Maybe he was hiding from his sisters. But no, our traditions and our theologies demand us to believe that Lazarus was truly dead. Jesus' intervention brought new life to Lazarus, as well as brings new life to us nearly 2,000 years later. The Jesus we encounter in today's story is the sort of Savior who brings liberation to all who love him and all those whom he loves. Unbind him, Jesus cries, and let him go. We can only assume that Lazarus is in fact freed from the bands of cloth that had served as his death shroud. This small but logical detail is omitted from the story because it is at this point that plans are kicked into high gear to end Christ's life. The Jesus we encounter in today's story is the sort of Savior who risks his very life and eventually gives up his very life to do God's will and to do God's work in the world. The Jesus we encounter in today's story is the sort of Savior whose life we are called not only to believe in, but also to model our own lives after. And this is a tall order. We are, of course, called to believe in Jesus, his birth, life, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension. And we are, of course, called to believe in Jesus, a person who raises from death those whom he loves. But beyond believing in Jesus, we are also called to model our lives after his life. How can we actively participate in raising others from the dead? How can we call people out of their death shrouds into the new life that God wants for them? I don't know the answers to those questions, but until I do, will you pray with me? Precious Jesus, we praise you that you raised Lazarus from the dead. We praise you that you seek life for the ones you love through the centuries, even until today. We praise you for the various calls to various ministries you place on each of our hearts in each of our lives. We know that these calls can be difficult to follow at times, and we beg you for strength. Even when our resolve wavers, we praise you that you don't give up on us. Even when we feel a little like Lazarus, we praise you that you don't give up on us. Unbind us, free us from death so that we can call others to new life in you. We make this prayer and all others in your precious and powerful name. Amen.